Thank you so much for coming back. I tell folks a lot of times you wonder about yourself when you're preaching, the crowd dies off before the evening time comes. But we're so glad you've come and appreciate your presence. And tonight, one of my old lifelong friends, Steve Wakefield, is here. I've known his family. I don't know how old Steve is. I hope it won't hurt for me to say. I think I've known his family for 41 years anyway. But he's a dear friend of mine. His friend Lisa's with him tonight, and we appreciate them coming. He's moving into this area, so maybe you all can get to know him a little better, Lisa, as time goes on. We're looking in the book of Hebrews, and we're doing that because we're talking about, in this time we're living in, where this coronavirus and all, we've seen the uproar and the trouble and the problems that are going on in our land, that it's so easy to get discouraged, get frustrated, and to really lose your focus on what life is about, you know. You just watch the news long enough, you can kind of get discouraged and lose track of what you should be thinking about, how to think, what kind of attitudes to have. And so these people that this book is written to had become Christians, and they had learned that the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, and all that God had said through Moses was all given to point to Jesus. So when Jesus would come, everybody would be ready to now turn over and follow Jesus. He would be the Savior and the one of the Old Testament. It was all talking about Jesus. And so these Jewish people had learned that. They had left the religion of their lifetime. The religion they had been under for all these years. They turned their back on that and saw this way, the way of Jesus, was the way to go. And when they began to follow Jesus, as time went on, things began to get a little difficult, as they do, and people began to make fun of them. We can see that in the 10th chapter. They became a gazing stock, publicly being laughed at and ridiculed. Some of their own possessions had been confiscated. Well, we're seeing that kind of going on today in our world. And so all these things were going on to these people that could have discouraged them, and that's what it did. And so they were tempted. And we saw in the 2nd chapter, they were beginning to drift like a ship going across the ocean, breaking its rudder, and then all of a sudden it's no longer on its course. It's drifting away from where it really wants to go, and it's not going to reach the landing where it wants to go. Or the same word is used in that language to be a picture of a valuable ring sliding off somebody's finger and losing the value. It slips away. And so we're in danger. We all are. And it's because that life is weary, and life has a way of beating you down. You get discouraged, and you've got to find somewhere to go, something to look at that you can pick yourself up in every situation, and you can look at a model of somebody that you can model yourself after to have the right attitude and do things because Jesus has done what he's done. And so the writer has told us in the 2nd chapter that if we neglect this great salvation, how shall we escape? And so I said this morning, that's an unanswerable question. You cannot escape. If you neglect what God has told you, and you just throw that aside, don't pay attention to it, and you come to the end of the road in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where you stand before the judgment bar of God, there will be no way that you're not going to get an alibi, you won't find a hole in the law, you won't be able to flee off to another country and get away. There will be no way of escape. And so the writer of Hebrews is urging people, just like us who are weary by our condition, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep pressing. Keep moving in the right direction and keep having the right kind of attitude, because this salvation is a great salvation. Now, why is it so great? We looked at that this morning clearly to see Jesus and who he is as our king and our priest and our prophet. In these final days, in the last days, that's when Jesus came. We're living in the last days of the world, the last period. Now, we don't know when. It might go on for 10,000 more years, but this is the last epic of time. This is the last period of time. There's not going to be another period of time after this. In the Old Testament, there were different periods of time. Now, this is the last one that will be in this world, and this is the last gospel message, the final word from God that the writer tells us in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so we went through the first chapter and looked at all the applications of, we said that what you see is the writer will put some principles up here to look at. He'll say, here's something you need to see and understand. Then he'll give some kind of illustration. And every time the illustration is either Jesus compared to angels or to Moses or something else. And after he gives the illustration, then he comes along and he gives you the application to it. Somebody has said, a sermon without any applications, like somebody kissing your cousin. It won't do you a bit of good. You've got to have some application. What should I do? How should I respond? What should I do since I know these things? And so you can see that. Now look, we ended up in that second chapter looking at, in the latter, there were four statements that were made why Jesus came, why this salvation is so great. He died, he suffered and died because that he might bring many sons to glory, that he might taste of death. Verse 9 of the second chapter says, he might taste of death for every man. Jesus came and ate the supper that I should eat. He died for me. And so he purchased me and paid the debt so that I won't have to die if I listen to him and follow him. And then he did that also in verse 10, that he might bring many sons to glory and become the captain of our salvation. Jesus is trying to bring me to God. That's why he came to this world. He came down here so he could draw us to God so we could be saved from the mess we've made in our relationship to God. And then he says also down there in verse 17, wherefore, these are the conclusions, the applications, wherefore, in all these things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, full of mercy. Mercy is something you don't deserve. I've told the story over and over about my two oldest boys. They used to play a game called Mercy. And John was bigger, of course, than Scott. And they'd lock their fingers together. And John would always get to jump on Scott and bend him down and try to break him in two. And Scott would say, Mercy, Mercy. And John said, you don't deserve it. He'd just keep on, you know. And so I saw that one day. And I said, John, how about me and you playing that game? He said, well, I don't know, Dad. I said, I just want to try one time, see how it works. He said, okay, Dad, let's try. So I knew how he grabs Scott and goes, so I thought, I'm going to be ready for him, see. So when he grabs hold of me, well, I grab him and I buckle him down. See, and I got him knuckled under, got his knuckles all white. He said, Dad, mercy, mercy. I said, you don't deserve it. He said, Dad, that's why you're supposed to give it. I thought, wasn't this strange? When his brother needed mercy, he didn't know what it was. But when he needed anybody, he knew it was something you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. We'll never earn, we'll never deserve. There's no way that we can earn what he has done for us. But notice, a merciful and faithful. You can depend upon what your Bible says. It's right. It's the truth. And this is what the Bible says about this salvation, that this merciful and faithful high priest has given to us. And then it says also in verse 17, and not only that, but in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This word means to pay the debt. I owed a debt. I sinned against God. I broke God's heart. He made me, created me, give me all everything I have, God's given to me. I went ahead and did my own thing, and I ignored God. And so I sinned and broke my relationship with God. But when I learned about this great salvation, I want to do something about that, you see. And so I notice the verse 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them or to help them who are tempted. And I mentioned this morning that city in Texas that's in the cowboy shows about the Socorro, Texas. And how that these people survived because somebody kept bringing them food and supplying them in this city that was surrounded by the Mexican army. But here's a picture of Jesus giving us what we don't deserve, helping us when we need it, you know. Have you ever gotten in life somewhere where you know when you need mercy the most? When you're in trouble and you need help when you can't help yourself. Here's somebody who did something about that. And then he says to us then, now listen, here's the third chapter now. And here comes, now we've seen these principles stated. Here's the illustration of Jesus. And now we guess we're going to come to wherefore. Or therefore, this is something to apply now. So since this salvation is so great, what should I do? What application should I make of that? Chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, now remember Jesus was made like us that he might call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. But now we're called holy brethren because he's redeemed us through his blood. If we'll obey him, have our sins washed away in baptism and be faithful to him. And so he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers or sharers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, let me tell you what you need to think about now. And all this mess going on, all the news and all the craziness, the way people are acting. What you need to do is you need to consider. That word consider means to fix. It means to I'm old, I have hearing aids, and I have not bifocals, but what do you call trifocals. And if I look through the wrong lens, I can't see my Bible. If I look through the wrong lens, I can't see you. But I have to learn to focus through the right lens, you see. And he's saying to us, what we need to do is become preoccupied with the fact that Jesus is the apostle. The apostle is someone who is sent out, is what it means. So Jesus came down from heaven. Why? So he could be the representative of God to us. So he came down here to show us and tell us what God is all about and how we need to know God. But then notice also, he's not only just our apostle, but he is our high priest. Now, what is a high priest? A high priest, the word priest is from a Latin term, bridge builder. I've told the story many times about being in Kenya years ago. My youngest son and I were there and went out to preach to these people, and there'd been a flood. They were waiting over in this rainy across this river, and we went out across this river, walked out there, and the bridge about 10 foot was gone, maybe 8 or 10 feet was gone off of it. And so I said, Matt, I think I can run. The people were standing on the bank, it was raining, they were soaking wet because we had on our raincoats, you know, we were still dry. And so I said, I think I can run still and jump and get on the bank without getting wet. I said, you get back out of the way and I'll try it. So he gets back. Well, I take off running. And I didn't check the bridge. I should have looked at the bridge. The last log that was on that bridge, it was moss covered. Well, I didn't know that. But when I got ready to do my spring to get my leverage going, my foot slipped and I went right down in the river. I came up holding my Bible up out of the river and got up on the bank. And everybody came up and hugged me because you know why? I was soaking wet and just like them. You see, I came across the bridge to them, and they loved me, and they didn't even never see me before, but they accepted me because I was wet and muddy just like they were, and they loved me for coming and joining in with them. And I thought, now Matt's going to mess up. He's a young guy. He's going to run and jump. He's going to be the only dry guy in the crowd, and nobody's going to like him at all. Well, when he takes off running, he didn't know that there, on the edge of that one log at the end, there was a big knob on the side of it. When he went to jump, he hung his toe on that, and he just dove in the river and swam on out, and they accepted us because, you see, the bridge was gone, but we built a bridge between us and them. We closed the gap. Jesus is closing the gap between us and God. That's the picture we see here. He's come down to represent God to us, and then he's going up as our high priest to build a bridge to us to God. And so that's what he did. That's why the salvation is so great. And so he tells us what we should do is don't consider the coronavirus, consider Christ. Get your mind, fix your mind, focus on that. Read your Bible. Quit letting all these external things get you tore up. Because the world is over. There's always going to be something to tear you up. Get your mind fixed. Focus on. Concentrate. On our apostle and high priest, who is our confession or profession. And then he says to us, who, in verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. Now remember, these people have left the law of Moses. They've come over to following Jesus. Now they're tempted to go back because trouble has come. And this was probably a couple of years before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which was really going to make it hard on people who were Jewish people. And so these people now needed to see and understand as they looked at this that to think about Jesus and Moses. And when you go back and read the Old Testament law of Moses and you read the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus, and in the end of the book of Exodus, if you know, it's over and over and over, what did Moses do? He did according to what the Lord said, did according to the Lord. Every verse goes down. He did what God said every time that's stated about Moses. He was faithful to God in the house of God. Moses was a good man. And matter of fact, the example that's used here in a moment about this trouble with this bitter water that they came to. And I'll just tell you this. I shouldn't tell you, but I was preaching through the book of Numbers in Madison. And I was up to about the 20th chapter. That's where this picture comes from. And the people were so tired of me saying, they complained. And that's what they kept doing. God had led them out of Egypt, 400 years of slavery. brought around the wilderness. And God was testing them to see, are you going to listen to me and follow me or not? And so sometimes he let them go with things they did, go without things they needed, so he would see how they would react when things don't go your way. Most of us, when things don't go our way with God, we give up on God. That's what they were doing. And they just kept griping. And so they were griping to Moses. And so this Meribeth, here's this picture of their strife with God. And they're fighting and fussing, and they're tempting God and fussing with Moses, the leader that God had given to them. And so the picture we see here in a moment is this picture of what Moses was going through, and how that Moses, he didn't get to go to the promised land either, because these people provoked him, and he spoke ill advisedly with the lips, the first six Psalms says. But notice it says to us here, when this happened, Moses was faithful in his house. Verse 3 says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch that as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And notice, here's the picture of Moses being faithful. But what is Moses? Moses is a servant in the house of God. Jesus is God who made the heavens and the earth, created everything. And he built this house of God in the Old Testament. These people who were God's people, Jesus was the builder. Have you ever thought about the difference between a person who builds something and the building itself, the honor that goes? And you know, you might say, well, that is a beautiful place. Well, guess what? This fellow built it. What kind of honor should he get, you see? Not the part of the fact that here's a brick and a stone or two before in the building. Those things are valuable and of great use, but not as much as the one who builds the house. And notice he goes on to really state by saying this simple statement that in verse 4 he says, every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And notice he's pointing out Jesus is the builder of this house. That means he's saying Jesus is God. Here we are today, 2,000 years later, and I go all over the world, and there are people all over just like you who are still reading the same old book, doing the same old things, the same old way. And we're going to see that in the fourth chapter. The value of this Word of God is like a two-edged sword, like a scaffold that can cut and divide things we struggle sometimes trying to divide. But the picture here is who Jesus is in comparing to Moses. And he deserves greater honor. Now, these people loved Moses, and they honored Moses. But they need to see that Jesus is worthy of more or greater honor than Moses. Verse 5 says, and Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken afterward. But Christ as the Son, here's the Father, here's his Son building this house over his own house, is Jesus' house. He's the one who did all that stuff in the Old Testament that we saw them doing, leading the people. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end? Now notice, here's the danger, you see. You may get discouraged in this coronavirus and anything else, and you may give up and you may not go to the end. You may stop somewhere and not hold out. So he says, what we've got to see, don't let this stuff get to you. Stay focused. Keep fixed. Let your mind become consumed by Jesus. And as you do that, you sense and see that what we've got to do is we've got to hold fast to our confidence. Con is with, and fide, or faith. You ever seen a bank that is called what is the bank called? It's the word fide for fidelity. A fidelity bank, that means a bank that is loyal, trustworthy, you can depend on. And now he's saying, what we've got is we've got to hold on to that. And I tell the same old stories everywhere I go, and you've probably heard them 1,000 times, but I tell about when I was born in the country, I had a horse. My cousin in Louisville would come down and make fun of me. I was an ignorant old country boy, and I was. And he would make fun of me. He wanted to ride my horse. I said, but don't, whatever you do, don't let go of this horse. If you let go of him, he'll run to the next county. So if I let you ride him, you got to hold on to him. Don't you let go. And so he gets up on there. And when he got on there, I put the saddle on the horse and pulled the girth up. But that horse always sucked up air, you know, when you try to pull the girth up until so he didn't want you to get it tight. Then he'd let go, and then you'd pull it up tight so it wouldn't fall off. Well, this day, when my cousin wanted to ride, when the horse swelled up, I just pulled it up so far, and when he got, you know, I grabbed hold of the stirrup on this side. He got on. He didn't know that the saddle was kind of like going along without your seatbelt, you know. And so he took off down through the field, and that saddle just started going over. And he looked like a mowing machine. The sagebrush was about that high. He held on that thing, and it just whooped his face and neck to frazzle. He was beat all to pieces. He went and told my grandma, and she said, "Go get a switch and let me get you whooping." So I said, "Why?" I said, "Grandma, he was arrogant. I needed to humble him." She said, I didn't tell you to humble him." I said, "You humble yourself." But here's a picture of somebody getting a hold of something and the rugged ride of staying with it until it just eats you alive. We need to get a handle on this thing. We need to get a death grip on this thing and hold on to it and not let it get away from us. We can slip. Don't think you can't. You must all of it. Preacher, you're wasting your time talking to me. You think about all the people you've known in your lifetime. I've seen many people I thought would never get sidetracked who did. But he says to us in verse 7, he now looks, turns and turns to the application of this and says in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers provoked me, tempted and provoked me, and saw my works 40 years." Now notice, he tells us now, he's looking at what's stated in Psalm 95 and in the Old Testament where this problem took place. And he says, the Holy Spirit said that. You know what he's saying? He's saying the Old Testament is the words of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just men writing their words. These words are the inspired words of the Holy Spirit, every one of them. And so when we read the scripture, we're reading what the Holy Spirit said. And the Holy Spirit says, let me tell you what you need to do. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now notice something about that. Today, here's the time frame. Have you ever thought about every day trying to say something to some brethren in some way, call somebody or encourage somebody and say something so that they won't get discouraged? People need to have... I tell people all the time about my wife. I know every day she needs to hear that I love her, and I always use terms like baby girl and sweetie and sugie and all those kind of terms, talk to her that way. And even though I know she knows I love her, every morning when I wake up, the first thing is, "I love you, baby girl. You're the only girl I'll ever have. You're my only girl." And I just keep telling her things like that, and I notice how she always starts smiling, you know. And she scoots over close to me and starts hugging on me. See, I know those words of encouragement. The word in the 13th chapter, verse 22 of this book, the writer, we read this as a letter. He said, "I'm writing this letter, but I'm writing it as an exhortation. I'm trying to lift you up," he said. "I'm trying to get you so you won't get discouraged by all this that's around you. That you'll go all the way to the end. You'll hold on to it to the end." And so he says, don't you see that today, every day, you need to read your Bible and listen to the words of the Holy Spirit so that you won't harden your heart. So do it today and don't harden your heart like when they did, when they tempted God in the wilderness. Now listen to me. The book of Numbers shows these people were going to a promised land and God was leading them. They had a cloud during the day over and a shadow them from the sun during the day. And at nighttime they got cold in the wilderness. Had a fire over it to keep them warm and give them light at nighttime. God led them all that way out there. He gave them food, everything they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Can you imagine? Then all this happening and they're seeing it. And every day you could see the cloud and the fire at night, every day. And birds being piled up on the ground about 3 foot deep for about 18 miles. So much so that God said it'll come out your nose if you want to complain any more about it. But they just kept griping about that. Why can't we see complaining and griping will never, it will just hurt us all. Just hush up about it. And just, you know, I've told this about when I went in the military and I got a good lesson the first day off the bus. I was in the front marching and I was kind of doing like I usually did. And this drill sergeant said, "Halt!" And so I said, "The man in front, take 2 steps forward." And I looked down, oh, he's talking to me. So I stepped up there. He come up behind me with about a number 10 half boot, and he kicked me in the backside so hard. I went to the ground, and I thought for a minute or two, I went out. I don't know what happened. But I got up off that ground, and that guy gave me an attitude adjustment. That's what he did. But it made me sense and see. And when he looked at me, he said, "Son, are you want to complain about something or say something?" I said, "No, sir, I don't want to say a thing." He said, "Well, let me tell you something. In the army, if you don't mind, it won't matter." He said, so don't mind anything, and it won't matter to you. Get in here and do what you got to do. And if we just say, look, this stuff don't matter. It's mind over matter. That's what you got to see. I got to get my mind over this stuff. And so the writer tells us in the next verse, he says, conclusion again, wherefore? Here's what God says. I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now you see what God is trying to tell you? These people failed. These people missed it. And good people, we need to see we can do the same thing. So this picture of Israel, here's Israel in their journey, in their wanderings, and we're wandering through life, we're going through life, we're on a journey, we're going to a promised land, and God is leading us, only we don't have the cloud, and I said that a moment ago, but you know, you think about the fact that that cloud didn't work too well, did it? Because when God told them what to do sometime, they went on their own way, and they got into trouble. When they wanted to go take the promised land on their own, the cloud didn't go, and they went and they got into trouble. So having a cloud won't do it. It's your attitude. I want to listen to God. I want to do what God says. And I want to do that to the end. And so he says in verse 12, here's the admonition for us now. Here's our journey. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So you can do that. Many people say you can't lose your faith, can't lose your way. The Bible, you have to read your Bible. The Bible says you can depart. You can lose your way. These people did, and we can too. So here's our application. And let's don't let an evil heart of unbelief in leaving, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, at least any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I love that statement in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know? Or Jeremiah 10, as it, verse 17, I forget, that says, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Don't go by your heart. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right on a man, but the end of the ways of death. Don't go by how you think it is. Pick up your Bible and look at your Bible. That's the way to know. You won't. If you try to figure it out the way you think, you won't get to heaven. They try to do it with their own thinking, and they lost it all. And so the writer is urging us to see, if we will not let sin deceive us, and sin will deceive you. Adam and Eve, you're talking about how sin came into the world. Satan tempted Eve, and God said, if you eat that tree, you'll die. Satan just changed one word. He said, no, you will not surely die. And so she ate the tree. And look at the mess we're in now. But it's not Adam and Eve's fault. It's my own fault. I've made my own mess. Romans 5:12 says we've all sinned. We did it ourselves. We make our own mess in our own life. Don't blame Adam and Eve. We're the ones making the trouble for ourselves. And so he says to us in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, now there it is again, if we hold the beginning of the confidence steadfast to the end. And let me tell you, here's that picture again, holding on to the end. And I'll tell you one more horse story. I hope you don't mind me doing that. But illustrations sometimes bring you back. I'm losing, you drift off in your mind. I'll bring you back with a funny story. But I was breaking ponies for a guy. I was about 16 years old. And he brought this horse out there, and his daughter came out to watch me. And so I got up on this horse, and he said, now he had a sack on the horse's head. He said, I'm going to jerk your sack off, son. He said, you better get a death grip on that thing. I said, oh, I was looking at her, and I was kind of impressed. Oh, hey, I'm ready to go. Let her go. So he jerks that sack off that horse's head. And I don't know what happened. All I know is I woke up and had dirt in my mouth. Somehow I must have went up in the sky and come down on my head and eat a bath full of dirt. So I saw her laughing. I thought, no, I can't let that happen again. And I thought, well, wait a minute, I think I know what's wrong. I was sitting up on top of that horse, and so when he goes up, I'm going to go twice as high. So I said, let me try it one more time. So I took my shoes off, and I got on the side of the horse's neck and got my arms around his neck and got hold of the meat on his neck and put my legs up under his hind on the other side before I was on the side of him, see? And so I said, let him go now. Well, that horse jumped and kicked and bucked, and I made sure I was on the side. He ran around that court the same way. And so I made sure it was on the inside where the fence wouldn't get me. And I just kept hanging on. And that old boy finally stopped, hung his tongue. He gave up, see? I had a death grip on him. You can't go to heaven fooling around. Some of us think we're going to make it. We're not going to make it. You've got to get a hold of this thing. You've got to get your mindset. You've got to fix your mind on Jesus. And hold on, the writer says. And then he says to us in verse 15, while it is said today, if we will hear his voice. So listen to what I'm telling you tonight. Make up your mind. Hey, I'm going to change my way. I'm going to go to heaven. I know it's going to kill me. And I'm going to get thrown every which way and be thrown. But I'm going to heaven. So don't harden your heart as in the days of provocation or the rebellion in the Old Testament. So listen. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? See, they didn't make it. He's saying, you're not going to make it like they're. They didn't make it if you keep fooling around. To whom swear he, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe, and yours may say there, believe not, and yours may say disobey, most modern, this is the old translation, those who disobey. Notice disobedience is a moral sin to God. You won't go to heaven if you disobey God. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, and yours may say lack of faith there. But the picture is we've got to see something here tonight. We can't go back out that door the way we came in and get to heaven. We've got to see, I've got to think this over. And I can't let this craziness going on in the world, computers and television and everything else under the sun that's going on, I can't let that govern me. I've got to fix my mind on Jesus. I've got to try to be like him and treat people the way he treat everybody. Treat any and everybody good. Be true, be honest, and love people no matter how they treat you. That's what Jesus did. And if you make up your mind to live that way and you hold on to the end, and you need to begin somewhere. And tonight, we just might say, Mark 16, 15, 16, Jesus, before he went back to heaven, he said, he told the disciples, he said to these men, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And I tell people, do you believe that? And they said, well, no, I don't believe that. I said, well, then the Bible says you'll be damned. Jesus married, the word and is a conjunction. It marries two things together. He that believeth and is baptized. There's two things there married together that you have to do to be saved. So are you willing to believe that tonight? Start there. You don't have to know everything. When I obeyed the gospel, I think I really knew two verses. I understood two verses, and I kept asking everybody about them to make sure I didn't have them tangled up some way. But I began not knowing a whole lot, but I knew I was on the road to hell and wanted to get off of it. So I started struggling with drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and pornography. I had four addictions in my life when I started. And I'm standing here today clean. And I feel good. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going back into the jaws of the wine. I've been there. I'm going to heaven. If you're here and need to obey the gospel or correct something in some way, why don't you do it while I sing the song?